So Kevin kind of encouraged me to share something that happened last Sunday. After we announced our youth day that we're going to be having on September 26th, I went home and it was a few hours later, one of our bigger customers that we have that buys game birds from us and uses on their own clubs, they actually, so we committed 300 birds for this event, and they texted us a few hours later and said they needed an additional, this year they needed an additional 400. So I just thought that was kind of interesting that how that worked out. So Kevin, it's pretty awesome. So
amen.
Thank God. So.
Person might say, you know, what a coincidence. I don't think so. I don't think so. It's just God's way of saying to Austin and Lena, hey, I'm taking care of you. You cannot outgive me. You give 300 birds to this event, which is a very significant amount of money. Austin's told me what he charges for each bird, $10 a bird. You do the math. It's a significant amount of money that's being donated, and within a few hours of him making that pledge and that plea, God says, here, I can do better than that. I can take care of you. And God is an awesome God. Amen. You cannot outgive God. You're going to hear me say that several times over the next few weeks. You cannot outgive God. And if we will keep our eyes open and our ears open and our spiritual antennas up, God will prove that to us time and time again. We give to Him. He'll give back more to us. Not always in money. Okay, hear me say that. Not always in money. I don't want you to think that this is a health, wealth kind of gospel sermon that I'm preaching to you today. That you give an offering to God here at Reinhardt, God's going to give back to you money. More than what you gave. That's not what I'm saying. And I don't believe that to be a gospel sermon there. I don't think you can substantiate that in Scripture, that when we give to Him, that He always gives back more to us money-wise. But sometimes He does. Sometimes He does. But I do know this to be true too. Some of God's greatest servants in the Bible were not always healthy and wealthy. Some of them got their heads cut off. Some of them got crucified. They were run through with a sword. They were thrown into prison. Jesus said, even of Himself, that I don't even have a place to lay my head at night. And so, to be sure, our giving doesn't always bring health and prosperity back to us. I remember years ago when one of our kids were little, I think it was Jonathan, that he'd given a dollar in the offering plate that week. And soon after that, just within a few days, a $5 bill had come his way. And I thought it was a great opportunity to teach him about giving. We sat down, I was talking to him, father to son. I said, you know, you gave a dollar in Sunday's offering plate. You got this $5 bill back. This is how God works sometimes, Jonathan. This, you cannot outgive God. I want you to know that. Throughout your life, you cannot outgive God. And I could see his little brain processing all of this, thinking about what I was telling him. He handed me back the $5 bill, and he said, I want to give this. And I knew exactly what he was thinking. The one turned into a five. Wonder what the five will turn into. It doesn't always work that way. But I will not relent in saying we cannot outgive God. Sometimes He does bring money back to us. But sometimes the blessings are in another way. We have a washing machine. I told Cindy I was going to tell you about this washing machine. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It just keeps going and going and going and going. We've had it for 26 years, and when we got it, it was used. And I think that's just one of the ways that God blesses us. It's not always in money, but he finds different ways in which he can bless us. This is an old Maytag washer, and it's like that old commercial that we used to see on TV. You remember the Maytag repairman? He's leaning against the washing machine. He's bored because he doesn't have anything to do. I think this is one way that God has blessed us. We give to him. He blesses us in return, far more than what we can give to him. And there's all kinds of ways that he finds to bless us. Sometimes it's through sales that we find. Or maybe it's that 22-year-old car that we have. It just keeps going and going and going, too, down the road. Put a few dollars into it because it's a used car, but it just keeps going and going and going. God finds ways to bless us, some wonderful ways that he takes care of us. He keeps his promises to us. He is a good God. We cannot outgive him. I'm starting a new series today, which I'm entitling Desperate to Give. All this year, we've been under the umbrella, Desperate for God. And I so much appreciated the video that we had a little earlier. We need to be desperate for God. We desperately need him. And so we've had these different sermon series under that umbrella. We've had Desperate to Tell and Desperate to Worship. And now Desperate to Give. And I hope over these next few weeks that you will actually anticipate these sermons on giving. Does that almost sound like a strange thing for me to say? That you would anticipate hearing sermons on giving? Because oftentimes, you know, you want to run the other direction when this preacher starts preaching on money and giving. And yet, I hope that will not be your thinking, that instead you will want to run to the church and be here every week and hear what God has to say through me, through his word, on the subject of giving, that your ears will be open, that your hearts will be open, because I think God wants to do a work in your life and mine in this particular area of discipline, the discipline of giving. He wants to stretch you. He wants to grow you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to bless you. He wants to change you. He wants to do all of that. And I'm thinking probably those are things that need to happen in our lives. I remember early on in my ministry that I purposefully stayed away from preaching about giving. I just did not want people out there in the audience to think that I'm just another one of those preachers who's after my money. And so, to keep people from thinking that, I didn't preach on giving. Rarely did I ever preach on giving. But the Lord began to deal with me about that. He convicted me that I was actually cheating the people from the whole truth of the gospel. And the reason I say that is, Jesus, did you know this? Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. He talked more about money than he did about almost any topic you can choose. There's only one topic that he talked more about than he did about money, and that was the kingdom of God. Other than that topic, he talked more about money than any other topic. Now why? Why is that true? I think it's because he knew that we would struggle in this area. And so he taught us such truths as what we find in Matthew 6:21, where it says, "Where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also." Jesus, hey, know this to be true. Jesus does not need your money or my money. Let that sink in. He does not need your money or my money. And the reason I say that is because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the scripture says. Scripture says all the world is his. Why would he need our money? He doesn't need our money, but he does want our heart. He wants our hearts to be totally devoted to him. And he knows then that where our treasures are, that's where our heart will be. If our treasures are invested in the kingdom of God, then that's where our hearts will be. If our treasures are invested only in our toys and those things that bring pleasure to us, then that's where our hearts will be. And Jesus is not going to be content to play second fiddle to our toys and those things that bring pleasure to us. Something that I have learned over the years, not just with my own experience at preaching, but I've read this from others who preach. People who are a lot smarter than me. One sermon on a topic doesn't usually get a great response from the listeners. And what I mean by that is, one sermon usually doesn't impact a person to a great degree. Now, they may go out the door that morning and say, "Hey, great sermon today, Kevin." But we got a lot of things in our minds. We got a lot of things going on in our life, and it's real easy to hear a sermon on whatever topic it might be and then go out the door and forget about it. But where that sermon begins to really make an impact on people is when they come back week two and they hear the same thing. And they come back week three and week four and they hear the same thing, just maybe from a different angle, a different scripture, a different thought. And that's when God's word begins to make an impact on a person's life. And I can verify that through the years. I know that to be true. And really, even this last series that we've just done on worship. You hear one sermon on worship? We need to be better worshipers. Who would argue with that? And we go out the door and say, "Hey, great sermon today on worship." And then we kind of forget about that. But then we come back week two. And we hear it again. We need to be better worshipers. Oh yeah, that's what he talked about last week too. And week three, come back. We need to be better worshipers. And week four. And finally, it's starting to sink in. It's starting to really hit home. I need to be a better worshiper. God, what do I need to do to become a better worshiper? And I experienced that in this last sermon series, because about week three, week four, I started having people coming to me and say, "Hey, these sermons are meaningful to me. This is what I needed. I need to be a better worshiper. I'm working on it. God's moving in my heart." And that was true with this last series. When you hear it over and over again, God's word is like a hammer, and it starts really, really crushing us in a good way. And our hearts are softened, and we're saying, "Okay, God, I want to be a better worshiper. And I want the same thing to be true with this topic of giving. That's why I need for you to come back. Don't run away from this topic. Come back and hear what God has to say to you, because I think God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to do a work in my life. He wants to help us become givers." Now, some of you are already givers. And I think what God would like to do with you in this sermon series is to just sharpen you, to help you become a better giver. And to encourage you in your giving. And maybe some of you are not that far along in your giving. Maybe this is a tough area for you. And so for you, God wants to help you. He wants to help you have your hands more open and your minds more open to giving, because he knows there is more of a blessing for you as you give than when you receive. He wants to bless you. He wants to stretch you in this area. And I hope that we'll let him do that. Luke 14:33 says, "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." And we read that and we say, "Oh my. Oh my. Did he really mean that?" Yes. Yes, this is a part of our discipleship. This is a part of our following Jesus, that we would give up everything that we have, beginning with our life. He has the ownership. He has the reins of our heart and our life. And if he has ownership of us, then that means he has ownership of our pocketbook too. This is a part of our following Jesus. I want to preach to you today about why we should give. Or we could say it this way: what are the motivations for giving? It's all pretty basic, straight out of Scripture. We give because God gave. God gave first. And he's still giving. How many times do we go back to that old familiar verse, John 3:16? Say it with me if you know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I hope and pray that the truth of that verse never grows old to us, that we don't ever develop a hardened heart, a hardened ear to hearing the truth of that verse. God gave. He first gave, and he gave such a sacrificial gift, such love behind his gift. He gave his one and only Son. He planned this gift so long ago, before the worlds were even created. And then God watched as his Son left the splendor of heaven. He came here to the earth. He died on the cross for our sins. And what was it that God was doing as that happened? He watched it happen. He didn't intervene. He didn't reach down and rescue Jesus from the cross with 10,000 angels. He let it happen because it was his plan. What a gift that he gave, and he's still giving, isn't he? He gives to us over and over and over again. He gives to us the very air that we breathe, the food that is on our table. That's his gift to us. The resources that we have to pay the bills, that's his gift to us. He forgives us of our sins when we ask. He meets our needs. He meets a lot of our wants. He's a good, good Father. That's who you are, as the song says. And we are loved by you. Doesn't it make sense that if he gives to us with such grace and such generosity and such abundance, doesn't it make sense that we would be willing to give back to him? And yes, it does make sense. But how sad, sometimes it's not that way. And so our prayer needs to be, "Lord, help me to be willing to give to you, because you have given first to me." Secondly, we give because Jesus has given. Not only has God given, but Jesus has given. Let me read to you some of the verses that give evidence or support to this fact. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave. He gave his all. He gave his body. He gave his blood. We just gathered around the Lord's table and partook of those emblems to remind us of the gift that he has given to us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." And then there's Isaiah 53. That prophetic chapter of the suffering servant. Last week, prior to the communion time, Elijah was reading from that chapter. This is what some of those verses say. "He was pierced through for our transgressions." I want you, as you read this and hear this being read to you, I want you to think about what he really gave. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus gave up everything for us. Wouldn't it make sense that we would be willing to give back a portion of what we have to him? Number 3, motivation as to why we should give is we're commanded to give. And there's lots of those verses. In fact, you'd almost thought Steve had read my sermon notes, because a couple of those passages that he referenced at the communion time today are verses that I have for you. Luke 6:38. And I want you to notice the command in these verses. Luke 6:38, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Give." There's the command. Give. And here's the promise: "It will be given to you. They pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." This is like a lot of verses on the subject of giving. There's the command for us to give, and then right tucked in there with the command, God has a promise. So you have the command and you have the promise. You have the responsibility that we have been given, and then you have the blessing promised to you if you follow through with your responsibility. Jesus says, "Give," and here's the blessing: "It will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." And there are so many verses like that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 is another verse that Steve referenced. It says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." There's the command. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house, and test me now in this." This is the only place in all of Scripture that God says, "Test me. Let me prove myself to you. You bring the tithe into the storehouse, and you see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." You cannot outgive God. And here's another one, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Here's the command: "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce." This is chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 9. What's verse 10 say? Here it is. Here's the promise: "Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine." Time and time again, you see the command to give, and then you see God's promise of blessing to the one who does give. You cannot outgive God. back to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing to that church in Corinth, and he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." The message is very clear that we should give. We're commanded to give. But I think it's a very noteworthy thing to say. It's so much better if our motivation is, I want to give, rather than, I have to give. You see the difference there? I want to give. I can't wait to give. I anticipate the opportunity to give, rather than, I have to give. Big difference in that attitude. Let me give to you a fourth point here, motivation for giving. There are needs everywhere. There are needs everywhere. I was thinking about, as you give your gift to Reinhardt, what needs are you meeting? I was thinking about that. One, we're helping bring lost souls to Jesus. As you give your money to the church here at Reinhardt, which in essence you're giving, this is just a channel. You're giving your money through the church here to God. And it's for the purpose of bringing lost souls to Jesus. I see, go and make disciples of all people. This is what the church is about. Here, Shannon called your attention to the three points of purpose of this church, that we would love God, that we would live like Jesus and lift others up. We're helping the ministry here accomplish that as we give. You are helping bring lost souls to Jesus as you put your money into the offering plate. And not just locally, but you're helping souls come to Jesus on the other side of the world. I'm thinking of EK in India. That man is consumed with winning souls to Jesus. And we're helping sponsor him. We're helping his ministry to happen as we give our money right here in this part of Vernon County. And not just EK, but I'm thinking Good News Productions International. This church has supported them for how many years? And that ministry is consumed with winning souls to Jesus. They're trying to reach people in every corner of the world. That's what they are about. And as you give your money here, you're helping reach souls all over the world. I'm thinking of Ozark Christian College down here in Joplin, Missouri. What's their mission? Their mission is to train young men and women for ministry who will go out and preach the gospel to every creature. So as you give here, you're helping meet the needs of lost souls coming to Jesus. But there's more than that. As you give your money here, you're helping meet people's physical needs. There's times where needs are brought directly to our attention, and we're able to then to turn those dollars around from your pocket through the treasury of this church to someone else's pocket who needs it. They need it because they need some food on the table, or they need help with a bill. They need help with a doctor's bill, or they need help with a hospital bill, or they've got a car that's broke down and they can't afford to get it fixed. And we help those kinds of people because you're giving here. And then I'm thinking of Barbara back there and the community outreach there in Nevada. A lot of our meeting needs of benevolence of people who are in need happens through that ministry. As we give here, and it goes through the church treasury and a check is written to community outreach. I volunteer there through the week and I see what happens. There's people who come in there and they're sitting there talking to Barbara and they don't have the money to help pay the water bill. They don't have the money to put food on their table. And she can say, you know, I think we can help you here. It's not that money grows on trees. It's that money is given through local churches and individuals. And so we give. The motivation for giving is that there are needs all around us. And those needs that I've mentioned to you, those are just needs that are met through our giving at church. But what about as we're just out there in the world day to day? We've got 150 some people here probably, and we go in every which direction through the week. And we're crossing paths with people all the time. And maybe God will alert you to someone whom you can help directly. And what a blessing that can be. We give because there are needs out there. Will we see those needs? Will we see those needs and then act upon that need? God wants us to be a giver. Let me give to you one final reason, one more motivation for giving. And that is what love does. This is what love does, is love gives. If we are people of love, then we should be giving people. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you, what? If you love one another. That's John 13:35. Love gives and gives and gives, evidenced by the author of love, Jesus. He never stopped giving as he was here on this earth. I'm so thankful for my wife, whom God has given to me. She loves me. You know why I know that? Because she never stops giving. She's just giving to me, giving to me, giving to me all of the time. I know she loves me because she gives to me. And that's what love does. Love gives. Are you a giving person? Am I a giving person? I want to be. I hope that you want to be. And what I hope will happen in this series, and it's going to be 4 or 5 weeks long, over the next month, for sure. What I hope will happen is that God will work with you individually through His Holy Spirit, that He will speak to you and that you will listen to Him, and that whatever He leads you to do, whatever He prompts you to do in the area of giving, that you would be obedient to Him. For some of you, maybe it will be this, that He wants you to start tithing for the first time in your life, that you will trust Him with the tithe. That you will step out on faith, that you will test Him. That's what He says in Malachi. Test me in this. And see if I won't prove myself to you, that I will open up the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing upon you until it overflows. Maybe during this sermon series over this next month, you will be that person who says, okay, and you talk with your spouse about this, and you say, or maybe you're a single person, and you decide within your spirit that you are going to test God. You are going to start tithing for the first time. Or maybe some of you, maybe you're already tithing. Maybe God will work with you, and He will say, hey, why don't you sacrificially give a gift? Just sacrificially give a gift. Maybe to the church to help with the indebtedness here. Or maybe towards a ministry, towards community outreach, or towards Good News Productions, knowing the kind of ministry that they are, or towards EK. I tell you, these folks out on the mission field, they can stretch a dollar further. It's amazing what they can do with a dollar and how many needs you can meet out there with a dollar. During the COVID, we gave a gift of $150 to a ministry in India, and we were told $30 per family would provide them enough rice and blankets and, you know, all this stuff for 30 days. It's amazing what just a dollar will do. And maybe God would move you to give a sacrificial gift somewhere of your choosing. Or maybe just as you're crossing paths with someone, that God will say, there, here's your opportunity. Act upon it. And you give a gift to that person. I hope something of that nature would happen for each and every one of us, and that we will be praying, that we will be saying, Lord, I want my eyes open. Help me have my spiritual antennas up, because I want to be a giver in this season. Because I believe we cannot outgive God. Do you believe that? Amen. Hope you do. And if it's, you know, I do. Well, I hope it'll become more and more of a conviction in your heart that you cannot outgive God. Let's pray. God, we anticipate the blessing over these weeks to come. As Austin has already affirmed to us this morning in his own life, he and Lena's commitment that they've made and what you've already brought back to them. Lord, help us to be a church known for its giving. In Jesus' name.